We have learned through Romans that faith is obedience. That means doing what one believes, putting one's life on the line, and living one's life in accordance with one's belief. That's faith. It's obedience. We've learned that the blood of Jesus shed on the cross is made effective for us through faith in Jesus Christ. And when this happens, the righteousness of Christ is given to us. We've learned that faith is reckoned to us. Faith is reckoned to us as righteousness. We can't be righteous on our own. God considers us righteous for faith in Jesus Christ, and this is imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. We've also learned that there are many challenges to faith. It's easy to get our eyes off of the goal, off of our object of faith, off of Jesus. But that when we keep our focus of faith on Jesus, faith is reckoned to us as the righteousness of Jesus. We've also learned that we are called to be dead to sin. And being dead to sin is part of imparted righteousness. We've learned that imparted righteousness is impossible for us to attain by our own efforts, just like imputed righteousness is impossible to attain. Only through faith can the righteousness of Christ be both imputed and imparted to us. That we've also learned that there is a war going on within us between the old man of sin within and the new imparted man and spirit of Christ. Those things that we want to do, we find ourselves not doing. Those things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. The good news for us, this is what we learned last week, the good news for us all is that Jesus deals with sin. He delivers us from the body of this death, from the curse of sin. And when we live in Him, Christ deals with our sin. That's where we are. That's 8 weeks in one lump. Faith is obedient. The life of faith is truly placing one's life in the hands of one's Maker. One has a Master, a Lord, Jesus Christ. You're not your own Master. Faith is obedience to your Master, living your belief. That's principle. That's critical. Because it's that faith which connects us to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's that faith which connects us to the blood that He shed on that cross for our sins. It's that faith that then gets reckoned to us as righteousness. God's righteousness, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, is imputed to us. We are judged righteous. And that very same faith then, as we live the Christian life, that very same faith, when we place it into action in our lives, that very same faith then connects us continually to the cross. The grace of God flows from the cross to us through faith, for faith, in faith. And the imputed righteousness, the judgment of righteous, becomes imparted to us, becomes part of our living. That doesn't mean that everything is nice and sweet and everything is okay and we have no troubles and no temptations. No, indeed. We have the righteousness of Christ living within us. We have the new man of Jesus within us, and we know what we should do, and we know how we should act, and we know how we should live. But my friends, because we are sinners, the old man of sin within us causes us to do the very things that we know we should not be doing. We sin. And the very things we want to do, we don't do. We sin instead. And that brings us to today. Paul begins it by saying, we live a life here in the community of the faith. We live a life here that is challenged by persecution, by difficulty, by pain, by suffering, by illness, by the powers and forces of darkness, by Satan's demons. He is the prince of the power of the air, Satan's demons. When you're not living in faith, he doesn't care. He's got you. When you're living in faith, Satan is shooting for you. He's trying to get you. And so we fall under persecution of many kinds. We fall under the persecution of illness. We fall under the persecution of others who do not believe and want to silence our belief. We fall under the persecution that comes when we are told, be quiet, do not profess your faith, do not pray in public, do not profess Jesus in public, keep your mouth shut. No, under God, in a pledge of allegiance. But that's short change, fiddling change, compared to the kind of oppression that this can become and does become. When we face the temptations of this life, when that oppression becomes internal and the desire to sin becomes great and we stumble and we fall to it and we do not know how to pick ourselves up, and indeed we cannot pick ourselves up, and we do not know how to pray for ourselves, in all these instances we groan and we desire for God to make us complete and whole and perfect here and now. We don't want to sin. Lord Jesus Christ, deliver me from the body of this death. Deliver me from these desires. Deliver me from these sins. I do not want to do these sins. Take the desire away from me. Sin becomes an addiction. And when we cut ourselves off from it, the desire grows as the temptation grows. And when we live in midst the sin, we see it and we feel it, and indeed we smell it and desire it all the more. And we groan, desiring to be delivered. Not just we groan, the universe groans for deliverance from the power of sin. And then we don't know how to pray for ourselves, and we don't know how to pray for others. Paul gives us good news. Not only are we delivered, and not only will we be delivered from the body of this death, not only can we expect to be born perfect in Jesus, but when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays through us with groans too deep for words. The Holy Spirit prays for us. Jesus Himself intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. When we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for and through us. That's good news, my friends. In my family, I've told you about her before. In my family, we had a great prayer. We called her Aunt Witchy because it was difficult to say Aunt Lucy, for I guess it was my grandfather or my dad who couldn't say Aunt Lucy. So it came out Witchy. And we ended up calling her Witchy until the day she, everybody called her Witchy, until the day she died. A big woman, a great big tower of love and prayer. And if you ever needed praying for, you turn to her. And she would pray for you. And you knew you'd been prayed for when Witchy was done praying for you. Isn't that right? You knew you'd been prayed for. And you knew that wasn't the end of it either. She'd keep praying for you and keep praying for you and keep praying for you. She was an inspiration to me. Well, my friends, as wonderful a gift of God's grace as she is. And we have prayers in this congregation who are like that, friends. We have people, prayer warriors, who are exactly like my great aunt, Witchy. And as wonderful as they are, it's nothing compared to having the Holy Spirit pray through us, for us, on our behalf. And indeed, the Holy Spirit, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit praying through them, through the Witchies, and the other wonderful prayer warriors in this congregation and other congregations, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit praying through them, the prayers would be empty babble and nonsense. But because the Holy Spirit prays through these saints, it's empowered prayer. That's good news. That's a step in overcoming the sins of this life, the oppression of this life, the powers and forces of darkness that oppress us in this life, the desires to sin that oppress us in this life. The power of prayer, the prayer of the Holy Spirit in and through us, can overcome any opposition. That deserves an amen. Oh, that was weak. That was weak. That was weak. That was weak. That deserves an amen.
Amen.
Amen indeed. Okay, let's keep going. We know, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. You know, I can't even get through the first phrase of this verse without stumbling. All things work together for good? All things? It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say many things. It doesn't say these things over here, but not these things over here. No. Paul, dictating this to Tertius there to the church in Rome, he says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Huh? All things? All things. Well, it don't look like it. Don't feel like it. That's a call for faith, my friends. That's a call for faith. We know that all things work together for good. Now, some people just love to stop there. Listen to who this is written for. All things work together for good for those who love God. For those who love God. Not for those who like God. Not for those who are afraid of God. Not for those who want to bribe God. No, all things work together for good for those who agape, or agapao in the verb form, those who love God, divine love, the love that God gives to us to turn around and to give to others and to God, not to get something in return, not to try to win brownie points with God, no, because of love, because of whom we are called and created to be. The children of God. All things work together for good for those who love God. But not just that. For those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. You know, I have my own desires, my own purposes, my own objectives in this life. I know what I want to be and who I want to be and who I want to serve and where I want to live and how I want to live this life, and I'm going to do it my way. Oh, I hate that song that Frank Sinatra sings. I did it my way. Yeah, right. Straight to the pit, friends. Nothing more evil and pernicious than the pride in proclaiming, I did it my way. We're called to God's purposes, not our own. We're called to God's calling for us, not our own. We're called to God's plan for us, not our own. You can take your own plans and file them, I don't care. God has a purpose for us, and God is going to work out that purpose in us for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. It doesn't seem or feel like it. That's a call to faith. If the Christian life were easy, if Jesus were to waft us to heaven on spiritual pillows of soft silk, where would the need be for faith? We're called to trust God. We're called to hang our lives on the promises of Christ. We're called to be believers who obey, who live according to the promises of Christ. All things do work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Well, I don't like the purpose. Oh, really? Oh, really? Well, too bad. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. God has a purpose for the body of Christ. God has a purpose for this church. God has a purpose. And if you don't like it, leave. I'm serious. God has a purpose for you. And Paul's getting ready to tell us what it is. And if you don't like it, there's the door. God will not compromise. God won't say, okay, I'll let you have this and this and this if you'll give me that and that and that. Nuh-uh, no. God wants all of you, and He has a purpose. And He's going to fulfill it in you, or He doesn't want any part of you. Well, that just makes me uncomfortable. Sorry. Sometimes a preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Now, I don't like that either. I like being comfortable. Ooh, I love being comfortable. Oh, I love a nice sermon that just makes me feel so good. I can sit there and say, oh, yes, preacher, just preach it. Give it to them sinners. Yes, preacher, give it to them sinners. Yes, preacher, oops. Sorry. Time to afflict the comfortable. Our purposes, our desires, our will, meaningless. If it's not in accord with the will of God, it's meaningless. If it's not under the mastery of the Master, it's meaningless. If it's not God's purpose. All things work together for good. Yes. For those who love God. Yes. For those who are called according to His purpose. What's God's purpose? We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also, oh, here's a word Methodists don't like to hear. He also predestined to be conformed. Oh, usually I just hear it stopped at predestined. No. For those whom God, here's a word that Calvinists don't like, foreknew. For those whom God foreknew. What does that word mean? Foreknew. To know before. Some old English construction. For going before knew means to know before. To know ahead of time. To know, to comprehend. The Greek word prognosko means to know ahead of time. To know prior to. And it's not just simple knowing, it's total knowing. It's the same word and idiom that is used for sexual intercourse. Those whom God foreknew. Knew totally and completely and intimately, spiritually speaking, those whom God foreknew. Foreknew what? Foreknew follows this sentence. It's a grammatical sentence in the Greek that is followed in a sequence from the preceding sentences in Greek. Hence, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The foreknowledge follows those two phrases. For those whom God foreknew. Foreknew their love. Foreknew their calling according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. Another wonderful word. To destine. I got a destination, I'm going somewhere. That someplace is a destination. To predestine is to decide ahead of time what that is. to decide ahead of time the destination, the place to where we are going. Aren't you glad that God knows where you're going? I know I am. Thank you. Did you hear that? I'm not afraid of the word amen, friends. You don't have to be on one specific row to say it either. If you feel the Holy Spirit within you calling forth a groan of amen, then amen. Don't hold it in. Make you spiritually constipated. When God calls you to say amen to something, amen it. So be it is the meaning of the word. Let's all say it together. Let's give it a practice. Amen. Again.
Amen.
Thank you. I'm going to train you eventually. It's been 3.5 years now. We're going to get there eventually.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Those whom God foreknew, knew ahead of time your love, knew ahead of time you're being called according to his purpose. There's a reason for that. We'll come to it in a second. He also predestined. He foreknew you. He foreknew your love. He foreknew your faith, Billy. He foreknew you, James. He foreknew you, Tim. He foreknew you, Josh and Rose. He foreknew you, Weldon and Carol, Mom and Dad, Mary, Peggy. God foreknew you, foreknew your love for him, foreknew you're being called according to his purpose. In other words, foreknew you're being willing to conform your life to his purpose, foreknew your obedience, foreknew your faith. God foreknew you. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
God foreknew you. And those whom he foreknew, he also, he didn't just foreknow it. He then plays a role in it. He also predestined. And not just any old predestination, not just a general predestination. No. He also predestined something specific. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Huh. That's God's purpose. In the grammar, it's obvious. In the Greek grammar, it's obvious. God's purpose is for you to be conformed to the image of his son. For you to be conformed to Jesus. For you to be conformed to the will and to the life of Christ. For you to be conformed to the righteousness of Christ. For you to be filled and transformed and have imparted righteousness so infuse your body that there is no spiritual perfect difference between you and Jesus. Wow. Well, that's a tall order. I don't think I can do it. Guess what? You can't. But Jesus can in you. The Holy Spirit can in you. God's power can in you. God's sanctifying grace can in you. Can indeed. Go before, understand, transform, predestine, and call you to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's good news. How else can we overcome the death that we live in, this wretched, sinful creature that we are in? Unless we are conformed by the grace and power of God to the image of his Son, we have no chance. But through God's grace, acting in faith when we connect with the cross by faith, we can take, receive, and apply the imparted righteousness of God in our lives. Paul's not done here. Paul's not done. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he, the Son, might be the firstborn within a large family. In order that he might be the head of the whole family of God. We are to be conformed to him. so that he might be the head of all of us. Paul's not done. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Wow. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Wow. So, we have a time loop, essentially. We love God, and we are called according to God's purpose. Our lives are conformed to His image, the image of Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, God's predestination of us to be justified, God's predestination of us all the way down to the very end to be glorified, is assured. You know, sounds nice and theoretical, but you know, I don't think I like the idea very much that everything's already set up in stone. And there's nothing I can do to change anything. I don't think I like that idea too much. That doesn't sound very Methodist to me. Well, okay. Chart it for yourself. Huh? I mean, if everything's predestined, there's nothing you can do about it, you can't change a thing. Okay, all right. Get a piece of paper and draw out what's going to happen. What's going to happen in 2007, 2008, and 2010, and 2012, and 2014, 2025, and 2035? Huh? If everything's predestined, you don't have anything to do. Just sit down right here on your laurels. Ah, I feel good. And do nothing. Right? No. Shake your heads no. Thank you. Predestination is not fate. You see, that's where Christians often get off the course. Be they Arminians, Wesleyans, Calvinists, don't matter. When we think that predestination is fate, we quit. Because there's nothing we can do. But God calls us to live in faith. God calls us to the obedience of faith. God calls us to live in grace and faith, connected to the cross of Jesus Christ. God calls us to live, and living isn't passive. Faith isn't a passive verb, it's an active verb. We are called to live in faith. We don't know what the details of the course hold in store. We don't know how God will call us to live in faith. We don't know all the challenges and the tribulations we will have in this life. We don't know all the pains and the anguishes, although sometimes we can feel them right now, that we'll have in this life. We don't know what's going to tempt us the instant we walk out this sanctuary. Indeed, we don't know what's going to tempt us before I'm done with this sermon. That's where faith comes in. That's where hope comes in. We can't see, but God sees. God sees. My friends, I could keep preaching. Is that an amen because you think I'm getting ready to stop, or an amen that I could keep preaching?
Amen.
Good answer. I could keep preaching. Some of my favorite verses of Scripture come next. But some of you want to go eat.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I'm getting him trained. Maybe the wrong way. The good news is, my friends, we don't do any of this. We cooperate. We participate. We receive and act in faith. The good news is, God knows. The hard news is, we don't. We simply trust and act in faith with a hope that is sure and secure, knowing that so long as we live and act in faith with a connection to the cross, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Indeed, that's true no matter what we do. Even when we backslide, even when we fail, even when we sin and leave the family of faith, God's love never ends. Give thanks and praise to God that nothing that you do will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We may turn our backs. We may walk away. We may renounce, but He never stops loving us. Give thanks and praise to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.